Well, good morning. Grateful to be here with you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a campus life pastor at our Lewis Center campus, and just honored to be your guest. Grateful that Kale called and said, hey, can you come up and be part of this series? I wonder if you would do me a favor, since I'm your guest, if you do me two favors. Favor number one, if you are new or new-ish to LifePoint, would you take out your phone, put on the camera, and put it on a QR code on a chair in front of you? So that'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That is our online connect card. So all the information you might want to know about our church, you can find there. There's a couple tabs I'll just draw your attention to. The first one is the sermon notes. So if you click that button, you will be able to see what I'm talking about and kind of see the little points I'm making in the scriptures. You can take your own notes and you can email those to yourself if you want a record of that. There's another tab, guest information. If you'll hit that button, fill out a little bit of information and let us know how you heard about LifePoint. That's a really big deal to us. And then scroll down and you'll see six different ministries we support from all of our campuses. If you see one of those that is of interest to you, just check that box and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry to say thanks for checking in. But it's a great way to connect with every guest from every campus to do something really great today. So that's favor number one. I'll get to favor number two in a second. But I want to let you know, so I've been around LifePoint for a while, but if I haven't met you yet, and likely I haven't, let me tell you, I'm married. My wife's name is Tammy. She and I have been married 26 years, and we have two girls, Abby and Carly. One is a freshman down at OSU, and the other is a junior in high school. But I thought I'd show you a picture from when Tammy and I were dating, way back in the day. And I do this because I want to draw your attention to not only is she pretty, yes, I get that, but my glasses. I had the original Harry Potter glasses. I started the whole thing back then. So I was thinking of that picture particularly because that was my first pair of glasses. I didn't know I needed glasses all growing up. Into my early 20s, how I figured out that I needed glasses was I was playing softball. I played in a lot of rec leagues back then, and I would typically play infield. And I remember one day I'm playing, you know, and I'm watching, looking at the batter, and I realized I couldn't see the batter's face. And I thought, okay, that's not bad, until he hit the ball at me, and it's a complete blur. I'm like, okay, that's a problem. Then I'm covering second base on throws from the outfield, and I realized I couldn't see the ball at all. I'm literally like a goalie, like, oh, I wonder where it's going to be. And, you know, and after a few bruises, you realize there's a problem, so I go to the eye doctor. And as I go to the eye doctor, you know, I'm there, and, you know, they start doing, which one's better, this one or this one, this one or this one? And so you kind of, you do that, and so they narrow down your prescription, they make your glasses, you come back, and I put on my glasses, and I go outside, and for the first time, I look up, and I'm like, leaves. I see leaves. They're not just big green blobs up there on top of this tree. And I look down, and there's grass, like real blades of grass. To anyone who's worn glasses, do you know what I'm talking about? If you had that moment where you're like, I had no idea I couldn't see. Because I never knew. And I'm like, I'm opened up to a whole new world. This lens is on me and I can see things with clarity. It's amazing. Now, I bring it up because we're in this series we're calling Now Playing. And the series Now Playing, we're really looking at the collision between faith and film. And how, you know, good stories, you know, even great stories sometimes in our culture often point to the greatest stories in Scripture. So we look at these ideas from the movies and show how these ideas are powerful. And really, we see something even bigger in Scripture that it kind of points to. So it's a great series. I hope that you've had fun with this series. I know I have. We do this every year. It's a blast. But today, we get to do the movie Wonka. Now, here's the thing about Wonka. I remember as a kid watching the old Gene Wilder film, which I liked. I really enjoyed that as a kid because the idea that some kid would inherit like this factory and get all the candy that I'd ever want, like that was a big deal to me as a kid. But as I got older, you know, and they did the Johnny Depp one, I have to be honest with you, I was like, this is weird, man. This dude is weird. And so when the third one came out, I'm like, I don't want to see, like, I don't know that it's going to get better from there. I'm not sure I want to watch it. But my oldest daughter watched it and she loved it. And she said, Daddy, trust me, you're going to love this movie. It's nothing like what you think. And I'm like, okay. So my wife got tickets for all four of us and we went to the theater and I watched it and I really liked it. It's half Annie the Musical and Willy Wonka all combined into one. It's really fantastic film. It was very successful too, by the way. They had a budget of $125 million and it made over $618 million at the box office worldwide. So it was really popular. They did a great job with it. It is a musical, so there's definitely music scenes throughout. So if you're not into music, like you may not enjoy it as much as I did. But it's really this film where it's the prequel to how Willy Wonka becomes Willy Wonka. And he grows up in a single parent home. His mom mom died when he was younger, and that kind of drove his life, and he wanted to become this famous chocolatier, and he goes all over the world learning everything there is to know about how to make things and invent things and chocolate and all of that. He goes to London, and he's ready now to set up his you know, shop and get started, and he runs into a problem. There are three like major chocolate makers that are in London, and they make up the cartel, the chocolate cartel, and they've bought off like the local police, and they're in the innkeeper, like they're kind of all over the place to make sure no one will rival them. So Willy Wonka comes in there, and unwittingly he gets taken by the innkeeper, signing a contract that he can't pay back, and he gets end up put in there, like the little prison, has to work off his debt to the innkeeper, realizes there's all these other people that have done the same thing, and they're all down there, like almost like slaves working for the innkeeper, and he finds this little orphan named Noodle, and he just loves Noodle, and like they have this great little friendship. But in all of this, he has to get out. He's got to sell his chocolate. He's got to overcome the cartel and the local police and outwit everybody. And he's got to get Noodle back to his mom. Like all this stuff happens. It's kind of like a caper and it's fun. And he has to outwit. And there's Hugh Grant is you know, the Oompa Loompa. And he's just a blast in the movie. And all of that, it's kind of how does he become Willy Wonka? And it's fun. But I was thinking there's one particular kind of stream of thought or thing that he's going through that I think resonates with all of us. His mom died young, like he was young when she passed away. And he had memories of when she would make him her special chocolate. And those memories were so precious to him that he wanted to know the secret to how she made the chocolate. And she always told him, I'll tell you when you get older. Right? When you're young, don't you just hate that? You'll know when you get older. Like he's kind of driven to get the answer. But she passes away too soon. And so he's looking for answers. Answers really to the chocolate, answers to his mom, and answers to life. He's looking for answers. And I thought about that and how that's true of all of us. Right? I mean, when something goes wrong with your car, you call a mechanic. Right? If something goes wrong with your finances, you call an advisor. If something goes wrong in your relationship, you're calling a counselor. If you're struggling with your health, you want to go to a doctor. Why? Because we're looking for somebody, someone to say, here's what you need to know. Here's the clarity for your life. Here's where you're going to go. We want that. And there's nothing more terrifying than when a doctor looks at you and goes, I don't know. Right? Like nobody wants to go through life without clarity. And I found as a pastor, and doing this for over 20 years, people want spiritual clarity. They do. Oftentimes people come in a building like this, maybe even for the first time, as a guest, or you know, and they're looking, okay, is there something more to this? Does God have clarity for my life? Is there a reason that things are happening? But I've also found that people who've been following Jesus for a long time, they're asking the same question. All right, God, why are these things happening? Why are these circumstances in my life? God, I need clarity. I have a decision coming up. I have a situation in my life. I have a relationship that's been broken. God, I need your clarity for how to go in a direction. We all want clarity. The question is, where do we find it? How do we get clarity, especially when it comes to our faith? That's what we're going to talk about today. And I have favor number two to ask you. Here's what I believe, that if we would just invite Jesus to speak to us in this moment, I just believe he will. And if you're not a praying person, here's what will happen. Like at some point while I'm talking, you'll think I'm talking to you, but it's because Jesus is trying to make you aware of something he wants you to know. So let's just take 10 seconds. Let's just all of us invite Jesus to speak to us where we're at today, okay? All right. Father, I pray that you would meet us on our spiritual journey right now, that you would speak to us about what you want us to know from your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you are following along in those the lpguest.com sermon notes, or if you're in the app, I'm going to share three things just to help you track with me as I'm going through this text. The first one is this, is that we are often blinded by our own ambition. So the text we're going to look at is found in Mark chapter 10. This is a story that Mark, Matthew, and Luke all covered. And so I'm going to borrow from two of them because I think it'll help make this a more full picture. But I'm going to share from Mark because I think it's got a specific line in it I want to share with you today. But the story comes when Jesus is on the scene. He's already gathered his 12 disciples. He's been teaching them and he's been teaching the crowds, doing miracles. He's pretty popular at this point. And he's just told them that everyone needs to have the faith of a child if they're going to enter the kingdom of God. And then this happens next. Verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." So here's the context. If you look at the other two passages that cover this story, you realize this guy is young. He's a ruler, which means he's probably a synagogue ruler or some position in society. So he's young, but he's already in a position where he's excelling. People are recognizing his ability, or his position is now growing because of his abilities, and he's got influence, and he's really wealthy. This guy is the rich young ruler. And he has heard of Jesus, undoubtedly, has maybe seen him do some of the things or heard that he's been doing these miracles, and he thinks this guy's from God, and he wants to go to him and ask him a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which I think is a legitimate question that everyone needs to ask, right? And he's standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Good teacher, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone." I think it's a pretty fascinating statement, but the guy doesn't even go there. So Jesus goes on and talks about, well, here's the commandments. Like, and he names all the commandments that are really like how we treat each other, not really between us and God yet, but he talks about, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the guy says immediately, "Oh, I've kept all those since I was a boy." Now, I want you to just imagine for a second. You're standing in front of Jesus, but this guy has no idea who he is. He says, "Good teacher." He lowers Jesus to the status of just being a good teacher. Like, we're talking about the inventor of life, the author and perfecter of our faith. Like, when creation happened, he spoke it into existence. He thought about DNA. Like, I'm not sure how he did that, but he does that. You're standing in front of the one who actually is the author of life, and he said, how do I get there? And he says this statement, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." He's almost like he's saying, do you know who I am? Almost like a little fishing line. Do you know? Guy blows right past it. Well, all right, yeah, I've already kept all those things. Why? Because his ambition is, I have a good life now, and I want to have a good life in eternity. Have I got it? Tell me what I want to hear, or give me a secret to get there. That's his focus, and he's missing out on who Jesus is. Didn't recognize him. I think that's normal. We get ambitions in life. Wonka was really driven to find the secret of his mom's chocolate and become successful. The cartel, they had the ambition of being, you know, greedy, and they wanted to keep that together. The policeman in the show, it was really funny. He has a sweet tooth, and so all he wants is chocolate. We all have things that we want that blind us to things around us. We become oblivious to them. I think the number one reason why we miss out on God's activity in our life is because we're so focused on the things that we want. We're so focused on our preferred future, our desires, the things that we think are important, things that are even legitimate or good things. We're so focused on them that we miss out on what it is that God has for us. And then we miss out on God. And I think it happens for people at all different stages of that. Of their journey. Let me share a story with you. This guy, it was a friend of mine, and he was a good dude, a Christian guy. I did his baptism. He had gone on mission trips, but he was going through a season of his life where it was really difficult. And he came to me, and we'd been talking and spending time together, and it was on right around February 1st of this particular year we were talking, and he said to me, he said, "Ed, I'm thinking about moving." I said, "Okay, where are you going to go?" He goes, "I'm thinking California." I said, "Why California?" He goes, "Well, out in California, I've got some friends." I said, "Are you going to stay with them?" He goes, "No." I said, "Where are you going to stay?" He goes, "I'm going to stay on the beach." I said, "You're just going to go move to the beach in California?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Do you have a job lined up?" He goes, "No." I said, "Dude, I think that's a bad idea." "I do." He goes, "Well, I could go to Memphis." I said, "What's in Memphis?" He said, "My mom and dad are in Memphis. And my brother is there, my little brother, and my parents' marriage isn't doing well. And I feel like if I go there, I can help solidify my parents' marriage. Like, I just help them, you know?" I said, "Buddy, that's a really bad idea." He goes, "Why?" I said, "Because kids don't help their parents' marriage. That's not how it works." I said, "That's going to end poorly for you." He goes, "Well, I can't stay here." I said, "Why not?" He goes, "Because my lease is up on March 1st, and I need a better job. And, you know, I've been applying down at Ohio State at their, you know, the university hospital so I can get in as a nurse's tech. If I get in as a nurse's tech, then I'll be able to get back in school, and it'll help me with school, and I'll be able to become a nurse, which is what I want. I want to finish my degree." I said, well, why don't you do that? He goes, well, I've been applying since September and they haven't responded. So I said, have you considered praying about it? He goes, no. I said, is it okay if I pray for you right now? He's like, sure. I'm like, okay. So I just closed my eyes. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, let's pray. And I said, God, please put your hand of blessing on this man. Help him to see who you are. Help him to recognize your activity. And I'm asking for your blessing. I'm asking for you to help him to get a job, to be able to keep his lease, to do whatever it takes, Lord. Show him who you are. Amen. And honestly, I kind of forgot about it because it was a stretch prayer. I knew that, but I know what God can do. He's capable. But, you know, God has his reasons of doing things. We all know that. Couple weeks later, he gets an interview. Like Ohio State reaches out to him, gets an interview. He goes to the interview. He gets the job. Do you know what his start date was? March 1st. I'm like, what? Like, I'm over here. Like, you're showing off. Like, you literally pin the moment. Like, how does he do that? And I'm my worship is through the roof. My faith is growing. I'm like, God, right? Here's what happened. Get this. He takes the job. A couple weeks later, he quits the job. He moves to Memphis. His parents' family breaks up, and then he moves back to Columbus, and he loses his faith, becomes an atheist. Right? Why? How can I see the magnitude of the majesty of God himself answering a prayer and intersecting us in life? I'm going, wow, and he's blind to it. Do you want to know what the real issue was? There was a girl that he was crazy about, and she rejected him here in Columbus, and he was broken. That happens to us. We're so blinded by the things that we want, our ambitions, that we sometimes just don't see God's activity around us. And there are times when clarity is the last thing we really want. There are times when clarity is the last thing we really want. Here's what happens, verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, I want you to know, I've read scripture over and over and over for decades, and this is the only time you ever hear Jesus say anything like this, which means this is very specific to this guy. He's looking at him saying, hey, you know what? You lack one thing. The guy should have said, okay, what's it that I lack? What's the one step? What's the one box I need to check? What's the one hoop I need to jump through? And so Jesus looked at him and says, you need to sell all you have, give it away, come follow me, and you're going to have treasure in heaven. Says, disheartened, verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He walks. Why? And isn't this extreme? Here's what I think. The reason why I wanted to share this particular passage in Mark is because it includes a line. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He knew what was in this guy's heart, and he knew the one thing the guy really lacked. This guy had an addiction to success, had an addiction to his stuff, had an addiction to his preferred future. His vision of his future is exactly what he wanted, and he was able to attain it. And he's looking for a way to continue that in eternity. That control over your life, he's saying, I need you to give up that control. Look, you're going to have treasure in heaven, which to me sounds like a pretty great deal. So treasure here, short, you know, treasure in eternity, awesome, right? That sounds like a smart deal if you're a business guy. Now, in this particular case, this guy's looking at him going, I can't make that deal. I'm out. He looked at him and said, what is it you desire? The thing that you're chasing is actually the thing that's going to destroy you. That's why he loved him. Jesus actually said in Matthew 8:36, he said this, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know, I thought about that, and you know, I think that we may not identify with this rich young ruler, but we all have something that we're chasing. We all have this vision of our life that, and this vision of our life that we want includes, like, maybe it is finances, maybe it is the kind of affirmation or the kind of relationships, our children or grandchildren or the achievements or whatever it is. We have this view of our life that this is what we want. And oftentimes the way we look at God is, look, God, I'm totally down with jumping through some hoops for you so long as you give me my preferred future. And that desire is so focused on our preferred future that we actually wouldn't even hear God if he said anything other than, sure, I'll bless your future. That's what happened with this guy. And it's easy for us to fall into the same thing. Let me share another story with you. So there was this guy in my life. This guy was not a Christian. he would consider himself an agnostic. That's someone who believes there could be a God, but they're not willing to make a decision about who God is, or even think that they could know God. So he and I were friends, and we spent some time together, and I asked him some questions about his faith, and he asked me questions about mine. I said, hey, I have like a little course that I developed for people. It's like a 4-week course on faith, and it's really kind of an apologetic defense of the Christian faith. And I said, obviously, it's biased, but it's 4 weeks of kind of why Christians can legitimately and viably believe that this is true and give their life to Christ. I said, would you be willing to go through it and give me your opinion about it? He goes, yeah, I'd do that. I said, great. So we decided to go. And so the first week, we talked about the existence of God and shorten it down. Basically, the fact that things exist means that something had to create them because things just don't pop into existence. So that's the short of it. Then we talked about design, the design on the macro side in the universe. You see it in the solar systems and the universes, but you see design even in the smallest things like DNA. So at the cellular level, it's almost like a thumbprint that something created this. So I shared that first section, and here's what he said. Ed, I think I've moved. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I think there must be a God. I'm like, yes, it's working. So the second week, we talked about morality and how everyone, every culture has morals to some degree. And it's all based on this idea that we're supposed to be good. And that is literally a thumbprint from God. He put his law into our heart to let us know that God is a moral God. He is holy. And the problem is that the whole world is broken by sin. And because of that, you see brokenness everywhere. That's why people do horrible things to each other. And honestly, that's why we feel it even in our own soul. The reason we feel shame is because we're broken by sin too. So that was week two. The week three, we talked about the Bible. Is it a legitimate document? And so I'm giving him all these proofs for why the Bible is true. And I said, but the main story of the Bible is really one story, the whole book, start to finish. It's a story of God and how he wants a relationship with his people. But sin separates us. That's the basic story. And because of that, man can't be in relationship with God because God is holy and perfect and eternal. And because heaven's eternal, you can't put sin in heaven without corrupting heaven. Therefore, we are at an impasse. But God loves us so much, he's going to do something about it. And that brings us to week four. We talked about Jesus. And I talked about how he is the central figure in all of Christianity and really in all of history. And we talked about what he did. He came down, dies on the cross, pays the penalty for sin so that the justice of God prevails. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. It prevails by all of his judgment goes down and Jesus takes every drop on the cross. And anyone who comes to him in faith can be forgiven, that their sins could be washed away, that he takes the sin and the death part. And in faith, he gives us the righteousness that he owns himself. He gives it to us so that we can be made right with God. He washes away our sin. And I said, listen to my buddy. I said, and I gave him all this facts about the resurrection. I said, it's an incredible fact. This man rose from the dead. And at the end of it, I said, what's your main takeaway? He goes, Ed, if what you said is true, everybody should be a Christian. I went, you are dang gone right, man. I didn't say that because I was trying to be cool about it. And I said, what about you? He goes, oh, no, not me. I said, what do you mean? He said, man, if I became a Christian, I'd have to give up my lifestyle. And I like to party. I'm like, how do you argue with that? Do you see what's going on? He has a vision for his life. And even if this is true, I don't want to know that. Because I have a vision for my life and this is where I'm going. And I don't want that. I don't want clarity. Sometimes, like I think deep down, we all want spiritual clarity, but sometimes our ambition clouds that. And sometimes, literally, I don't want to know the truth because of what I want. So here's the last thing I need to say. If we're going to ever get spiritual clarity, we need to recognize this reality, is that what if we have been looking at the wrong thing? What if we look at the wrong thing? Maybe for some of us our whole life, but even as believers, we take our eyes off the right thing and sometimes we get focused on the wrong thing. Here's what happens. Here's how Jesus responds. Remember, this guy goes away. He's done. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, well, with man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So Jesus, remember, he had just told them, you have to have the faith of a child to enter the kingdom of God. Then this guy comes up, and he's using this situation to teach the disciples. And he says, don't you see that it's really difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, if not impossible? That's the whole thing with the camel and the needle. It's like, it's impossible. And so the disciples are now seeking clarity. Because in their culture, to be wealthy meant you were blessed by God. That's what they thought. And to be a ruler of a synagogue meant you're the most religious guy in the circle. This was a religious person. It's easy to dismiss someone who's not religious, but someone who's super religious like this man? So the disciples are saying, well, look, if he's not blessed by God and we can't compete with his ability to behave well, how's anyone supposed to have eternal life? They're seeking clarity now. And Jesus says, don't you see? It's impossible for you guys to get it. You can't. But not with God. It is possible with God. If we're going to get clarity spiritually, we need God. And I wonder in this situation, why doesn't Jesus just tell them? Why doesn't he just say it out loud? Do you know later on, Jesus, on the night that he was getting arrested, just before then, he had the Last Supper, he washed their feet, he fed them their dinner, and he, you know, broke the bread and gave them the cup. Like, he did all of that, but later he was out praying, and in this prayer in John 17, here's what he says. He's talking to God, but John records it. And this is eternal life, John 17:3. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is that they know you. That word know, that's just not know about you. That's relationship. That they know you and your son, Jesus Christ. He's been praying all that night that they need to be one. They need to be just like we are in relationship, he's saying to his father. They need to be in relationship with us. That's eternal life. You see, we think, okay, spiritual clarity. All right, what do I got to do to make sure at the end, like, my good outweighs my bad? Like, how good do I have to be? And, you know, if God showed up in our midst, we'd be like, are we good? Like, you know, are we good? Like, that's what we think. If we could just be good enough. And God is saying through his son, no, you can't be good enough. There's no good enough for you. You're all going to go your own way. You're all blinded by your own ambitions. If you want real clarity, you need to come to relationship with me through the son, Jesus Christ. We will spend our lives chasing something because we think that's what's going to give us life. And look, it may not be the riches like I talked about, but it's something. What is it that you're chasing? If you're here and you would say, I'm at the beginning of my spiritual journey, I'm just trying to find out. Have you found the thing that really fulfills you so much so that you don't need answers anymore? Or has it left you empty? And you keep thinking, okay, now if I just attain this, then that's going to fill that spot in your soul? And listen, for a Christian in the room, believer in the room, most of us, isn't it true we get caught up in the wrong things and we start thinking, okay, if I just get this, then I'll finally be satisfied. I'll be content if I get a better diagnosis, if I have a better relationship with my kids or whatever it is that you think, this is what's going to create that moment where I'm finally going to feel. And we forget that deep down, what God wants from us is an authentic spiritual intimacy, that we know him and he knows us. We commit to that relationship. You know, in Wonka, I think what I liked about the movie is that it wasn't exactly like the other two, the first two that I'd seen. It's really showing his motives and his heart. You see, early in the movie, he's got this moment with his mom, and she makes chocolate for him, and he's like, will you tell me the secret recipe? I need to know how you make this so good. And she said, I'll tell you the secret later when you're older. Well, she passes away, and she made him one last piece of chocolate and wrapped it up for him. And so he carried it around with him everywhere he went. And in his mind, he was so driven to become successful that he thought, once I'm successful and able to achieve my dream, I'm going to sit down and eat this chocolate that my mom gave me, and in a way, she'll be there with me. That way I can still have a relationship with mom. That's what he's thinking. If I can still, you know, have that. So he achieves all of his stuff. He has success, and he opens up the chocolate bar, and here's what it says. That first line, this is the secret. It's not the chocolate that matters. What matters is the people you share it with. And Wonka has clarity. He realizes that all the people in the story along the way, he's been not really seeing them the way he should. Like, they matter. deeply. And so he starts breaking off piece by piece and going around to each person to share it with them. He realizes that relationship matters more. And I think that's the part of the movie that points to the reality that we need a relationship with God. Clarity means a deeper relationship with God, of knowing him, watching him, watching what he does, connecting with him. And if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I've had some disconnect, I want to help you just to pray and to connect to God. If you're here today and you would say, you know what, I don't know if I've really had a relationship with God, you by faith can actually come into righteousness because of what Christ did on the cross. You need to recognize who he is, that he is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And maybe you already believe that, but you've never actually called on him to become the Savior of your life. You want relationship with him. You can do that by faith today. I'll help you do that in a prayer in a minute. But to many of us in the room, my guess is you allow your spiritual life, your direction, to get derailed or clouded because you're focused on anything but what the Lord actually has for you. If that's true, here's what I would like to say to you. That what you need to do by faith is that be honest with God. You know, one thing this young man didn't do is he didn't own his stuff. He says, I'm good. I've been keeping commandments since I was a boy. I'm good. Like he was clouded. He didn't recognize how good and holy God really is. And I think for us, sometimes we just need to look at God and say, God, I recognize you. I see you. For some of you in your room, it's saying, God, help me see a bigger vision of you. You know that you've been clouded if your faith has become boring to you. You ever have that dry season where your faith becomes boring to you? Like you read scripture, but it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. You go up to church and you're like, I don't know if it's feeding me the way it used to. You go to life group and you're just going through the motions. You ever have a season like that? It's because somewhere along the line, God has been speaking to you. He's been trying to get your attention and you just haven't heard him. He wants to pour his spirit in you in such a way that you recognize him all the time. He wants to wow you with who he is. That's who God is. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. He wants to show you who he is. And when you see God, when you watch him answer prayer, you literally get caught up in his majesty, and that fuels worship. And your worship then grows your faith. And as you grow faith, you continue to lean into him more, and then you watch him more. And the only thing that stops that is we get distracted so easily by the wrong thing. If you've been distracted, I'm gonna ask that you just focus in a moment of prayer. So I'm gonna ask you to do something a little bit different as we finish today. I know I asked you for two favors, but here's favor three. Would you give me a little grace? Would you stand with me to pray? Let's all stand up. And just before the band leads us in this last song, could we take a second and have a moment with God? So I'm going to ask you just in this moment to close your eyes and bow your head and get in just in a position to say, God, I want to hear from you. If you're not a prayer person, I want you to know that you can literally in your mind talk to God. He's reading your mind and heart right now. You can whisper it out of your mouth if you want, if that makes you feel better in your prayer. But literally, I'm going to ask you to talk to God. For those of you who are believers in the room, just hold on a second. If you're here and you'd say, you know, I don't know that I've truly connected to Jesus, he made it very clear that what we need to do is call on him. And here's how you can do that. You simply say to God in heaven right now, God in heaven, I believe in you. Just whisper that to him. Say, God in heaven, I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross. I believe that he died and he rose again. Maybe you've always believed that. Tell him, I believe you, God. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what that means. If you simply say to Jesus right now, Jesus, I'm calling on you. Would you forgive me of my sin? I am sorry. Forgive me for doing things that don't honor you. And just in your heart, whisper to him right now, I'm sorry. But I'm asking you, Jesus, would you forgive me of your sin, of my sin? Forgive me of my sin. Would you give me your righteousness and help me to follow you? Would you lead my life? I'm asking that you would come in and help me to sense your direction. I want to have this relationship. Just tell him that. You need to know that little step of faith is what makes you right with the Father. What it means to follow Jesus is that when you sense him leading, you simply follow him. I'm going to help you take a first step in that. If you are here and you just pray that prayer, one of the things that Jesus commanded us, he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. It's a big deal to him. I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but I'm going to ask you to acknowledge that. Here's what I want you to do. Between you and me and God, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up high enough that I can see it and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God, I want you to see. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just lift your hands up high enough I can see. Many of you, anyone else, today was your day. And you want to say, Ed, I want you to see. I want to acknowledge this, and God, I want you to see. All right, many of you in the back, on the sides, you may put your hands down. And if you're here and you're in the room and you're like me and you're a believer, you understand the gospel. You understand what Jesus did on the cross, but you get distracted by your vision of the future to the point where even if God told you something different, you wouldn't listen. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Simply say to God right now, God, I see you. I know that you're the King of Kings. And I know that you know better than me. And I know you have a better plan than me. So God, I'm asking you right now, help me to focus. Help me to have clarity for you and for what your will looks like. God, we pray to you right now, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. God, your will in my life, just as you planned it out. Father, I pray for all of us in this room who get distracted, that you help us to focus, help us to have clarity about the direction you want us to go. And I ask God that we would sense your spirit leading us, that we would sense your activity around us, and we would join in with what it is you have for us. God, we do ask that we put our lives in your hands. We're asking for mercy and grace. We want things to go well, obviously, God, but we want you. Help us to see you, even this week, and to join your activity. It's your name, Jesus, that we pray.